The last set, inshallah ta'ala, that I want to come back to is the children of Ta'if as a whole. The children of Ta'if. Now, Allah knows, subhanAllah, how many of the descendants of Ta'if went on to become scholars, narrators of hadith to establish civilizations. Some of you may even have in your bloodline. You are descendants, perhaps, of someone in Ta'if, right? And don't go say you're hard-headed and that means you're from Thaqif, or you give me a hard time, and that means... But Allah knows the Muslims that came, and presumably speaking, right, all of those kids that lived became Muslim because Thaqif came back and embraced Islam. The delegation came back, Alat was destroyed, and Ta'if became a Muslim city. Thaqif became a Muslim city. So those kids that stoned the Prophet ﷺ, those slaves that beat him, the fools that were unleashed on him, not everyone has a Abu Mahdura story where I got to go in front of the Prophet ﷺ and sort of redeem myself. For the most part, most of them actually became tabi'een. Why? Because when they met the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't believe in him. And Thaqif, this tiny delegation, went to Medina after the siege, embraced Islam, then came back to Ta'if and they embraced Islam as a result. But they didn't meet the Prophet ﷺ as believers. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't live much longer after that, right? I mean, he died the next year, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine being that kid who became Muslim and explaining to your kids, I was one of those kids that stoned the Prophet ﷺ, but I didn't know any better. And subhanAllah, this is something that also from a manhaj of da'wah, from a methodology of da'wah, when children are taught to hate, it's unnatural to them, right? And so you see kids that are groomed in something so terrible, in something so anti-fitrah, right? But eventually, if you cater to that fitrah and nurture that fitrah, you have hope in helping them overcome. And that's why you have to continue the da'wah and see past even sometimes the abrasive adults that are in front of you and say, the hope is in the future, the hope is in the future, the hope is in the future. So the majority of the kids of Ta'if, with the exception of a handful, tabi'een, not sahaba, even though they're Muslims. But let's go back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his first narration describing Ta'if and looking back. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that I said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَيْكَ يَوْمٌ كَانَ أَشَدَّ مِنْ يَوْمِ أُحُدْ. Have you ever had a day worse in your life than the day of Uhud? قَالَ لَقَدْ لَقِيتُ مِنْ قَوْمِكِ مَا لَقِيتُ وَكَانَ أَشَدَّ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمِ الْعَقَبَةِ إِذْ عَرَضْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَى ابْنِ عَبْدِ الْيَارِيلِ ابْنِ عَبْدِ كُلَالِ فَلَمْ يُجِبْنِي إِلَى مَا أَرَدْتُ فَانْطَلَقْتُ وَأَنَا مَهْمُومٌ عَلَى وَجْهِي. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I have met your people as they are, or I encountered your people as they are, and the worst of it was the day of Aqaba, as I had an audience with Ibn Abd Yalil, okay? And he did not respond as I had hoped. So he said, so I departed, and my face was mahmoum, like I looked like I was in grief. I was in all sorts of issues. And he said that as I was going through this, and as I was being punished and tortured in those moments, قَالَ فَلَمْ أَسْتَفْقِي إِلَّا وَأَنَا بِقَرْنِ الثَّعَالِبِ. I did not get to rest until I found myself in قَرْنِ الثَّعَالِبِ. Go back to that original garden of Adas, رضي الله تعالى عنه. So he says, فَرَفَعْتُ رَأْسِي فَإِذَا أَنَا بِسَحَابَةٍ قَدْ أَضَلَّتْنِي فَنَظَرْتُ فَإِذَا فِيهَا جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. Fanadani. He said, I looked up and I saw a cloud that came right over me in Qarn al-Tha'alib. And then what arose from that cloud was Jibreel alayhi salam. And he called me. Faqala, Inna Allah qad sami'a qawla qawmika lak, wa ma raddu alayk, wa qad ba'atha ilayka malak al-jibal li ta'muruhu. He said that Allah has heard what you have said to your people and the way that they have responded to you. And Allah Azza wa Jal has sent to you with me, the angel who can move mountains, لِتَأْمُرَهُ بِمَا شِئْ, so that you can tell him to do whatever you want with them. فَنْآدَانِي مَلَكُ الْجِبَالِ فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيَّ. So that angel who the Prophet ﷺ had never met, he called out to me and he said, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Peace be unto you, O Messenger of Allah." So the Prophet ﷺ responded to the salam. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Ya Muhammad, ذَلِكَ فِي مَا شِئْتْ إِنْ شِئْتَ أَنْ أُطْبِقَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَخْشَبَيْنِ." If you want, O Messenger of Allah, it is up to you. I can crush them between the two mountains of Akhshabayn. This can all be over now. That's it. These people have given you too much trouble. This was the worst day of your life. And imagine how much Allah loves His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَحَبُّ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. The most beloved of Allah's creation to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and Al-Wadud, right? And how, من عادلي وليا فقد أذنته بالحرب. If you take a friend of Allah and you hurt them, Allah wages war on you. So what about a person or the people that gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the worst day of his life? So the angel says, we can finish this right now. Before your own two eyes, I'll crush them all. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, specifically, "Bal arju an yukhrij Allahu min aslabihim man ya'budu Allaha wahdahu la yushriku bihi shay'a." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, because I hope that maybe from their children there will be people who worship Allah and they don't attribute a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." By the way, here, subhanallah, is one of the purest expressions of the ikhlas, of the sincerity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not just because he didn't want the people killed after what they just did to him. I mean, the wounds are still fresh. And this is coming on top of the worst tragedies in Mecca too. Right? He's fully justified, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in saying, just finish them. So it's not just the ikhlas of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sincerity of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in sparing them. But it's also the fact that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not make his da'wah about his personal feelings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was still able to see through all of that, I want their kids to worship Allah. He didn't even say, maybe their kids will believe in me, and their kids will accept me, and their kids will love me. He said, maybe from their children, there will be offspring that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that don't associate any partners with Him. The da'wah has to be about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you look at the Prophet ﷺ before the Battle of Badr, and the Prophet ﷺ is saying, "Oh Allah, give me what you promised me. Allahumma antuhlik hadhihi al-isaba lan tu'bada fil ard. Oh Allah, if this group of people is destroyed, you're not going to be worshipped on earth." My concern is not Muhammad ﷺ being shamed. I'm saying the Prophet ﷺ himself. His concern is not the Prophet himself being shamed or himself being hurt or his name being humiliated or tarnished or the wounds of himself, ﷺ. His concern is, La ilaha illallah. Will the people say, La ilaha illallah? Whatever you have to do to me in order to accomplish that, O Allah, I'm pleased. If I have to be dragged through the mud, as long as in the soil of that mud, there are the seeds that will bear fruit for La ilaha illallah. Alhamdulillah. Go ahead. I'm okay with that. That's the spirit of da'wah. That's the methodology the Prophet ﷺ is giving to us. And the Prophet ﷺ specifically has hope in them. Also, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said, Aslabihim, from their offspring. There is an element here, and it's a very subtle part of the words here, that the Prophet ﷺ is maybe not even anticipating that he'll get to actually have a first-hand encounter with any of those kids becoming Muslim. But maybe eventually in their offspring, in their descendants, there will be some people that wake up to what was done to the Prophet ﷺ and wake up to the message of La ilaha illallah, but spare them, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. And there might be some good that comes out of them. That is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Prophet ﷺ, Addas. That is when the jinn came, but now you start to see other things. Do you think any of the kids were listening to the Prophet ﷺ and going, that actually makes sense? Do you think that any of the kids who were stoning the Prophet ﷺ, or especially the enslaved, Allah knows if some of them made it out in the 23 that came with Abu Bakr, do you think that some were saying, why are we stoning this man? Right? We're following orders. But would anyone who looked at the Prophet ﷺ want to really stone him or hurt him? No, like, why are we doing this to him? This doesn't make sense. Would, you know, don't you think their fitrah kicked in? SubhanAllah, there's only one narration that you find directly of a person who was a young man, a child, when they witnessed the Prophet ﷺ entering Ta'if and remembered something. His name is Khalid ibn Abi Jabal al-Udwani. Khalid ibn Abi Jabal al-Udwani. Not Abu Jahl, Abi Jabal al-Udwani. And this is narrated in Sahih ibn Hibban. So it's an authentic hadith, an authentic narration to him from his son, Abd al-Rahman, who was asking him to tell his story about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he basically became a companion. And he said that I was there when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Ta'if. So I was a young man, I was a child. Or that's the implication. And he said, and I remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's like I'm looking at him, ala qawsin aw asa, as if he was like leaning on an arrow or leaning on a stick, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was reading, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقِ خُلِقَ مِنْ مَاءٍ دَافِقٍ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بَيْنِ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ. Until the end of Surah Al-Tariq. And we know, by the way, that part of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ was sometimes just to recite the Qur'an in public, especially Surah Al-Tariq. That's why, if you remember, one of the children of Abu Lahab, right, Utaybah, mocked the Prophet ﷺ, I don't believe in you and I don't believe in this Najm al-Thaqib that you're talking about. But he remembered the image of the Prophet ﷺ, desperate, lost without a people around him, standing in front of strangers, leaning on something, and reciting وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ. Then imagine, he says, فَوَعَيْتُهَا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَأَنَا مُشْرِكٍ. I memorized it in the days of ignorance as a disbeliever. Like, it was so profound, what the Prophet ﷺ recited was so profound to me, even though I didn't become Muslim, I never forgot what he said. And then he came to the Prophet ﷺ. Imagine, subhanAllah, by the way, I memorized Surah Al-Tariq when you came to Ta'if and you were stoned and beaten and turned out. He said, وَعِيْتُهَا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَأَنَا مُشْرِكُ ثُمَّ قَرَأْتُهَا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. And then I had the honor of reading it in Islam. So I remembered it in the days of ignorance. And I remembered it in Islam. I recited it in Islam. فَدَعَتْنِي ثَقِيف. So ثَقِيف said to me, مَا سَمِعْتَ مِنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ. What did you hear from this man? Like, you can imagine, after the Prophet ﷺ came to Ta'if, it wasn't just beating the Prophet ﷺ, it was also trying to make sure that he didn't pollute anyone, right? That they got it out of their minds. What did you see? What did you hear? Get it out of your minds, right? So they said, مَا سَمِعْتَ مِنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ. What did you hear? فَقَرَأْتُهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. I read Surah Al-Tariq to them when they interrogated me. What did you hear from this man? فَقَالَ مَنْ مَعَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ. Quraysh said, because they were with him, or with them in this interrogation phase of how did you deal with the Prophet ﷺ when he came to Mecca? When he came to Ta'if, they said, نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِصَاحِبِنَا. We know our companion better. We know him better than you know him. لَوْ كُنَّا نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ كَمَا يَقُولُ حَقٌ لَتَبَعْنَاهُ. If we knew him to be what he claims to be, then we would have followed him first. So forget about it. Whatever you heard from him, get it out of your mind now. But you can't take it out of his mind and you can't take it out of his heart. So imagine, subhanAllah, this young man coming back to the Prophet ﷺ, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ. Wait, you remember that? You heard that? You never know who's listening. You never know who's listening, subhanAllah, from the children as well. Then we come to the delegation of Thaqif itself. So the oldest person that the scholars mention was one of the chiefs who mocked him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The youngest person was a young man named Uthman ibn Abi al-As. Uthman ibn Abi al-As, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, introduces him, an-Nasiyah, Uthman ibn Abi al-As, Abu Abdullah al-Thaqafi, al-Amir al-Fadil al-Mu'taman, Abu Abdullah al-Thaqafi al-Ta'ifi. Al-Amir, the leader, al-Fadil, a man of virtue, al-Mu'taman, the entrusted one, Abu Abdullah al-Thaqafi al-Ta'ifi. He was the youngest man. He was like he was the youth of the delegation. He was the youngest person amongst those that came from Ta'if to embrace the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ's hope, his dua, directly translates to a young man like that. Now, What Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah writes and what other scholars write is that there is actually evidence to suggest that he had actually become Muslim before that delegation, but he hid it from his people. So he actually came to the Prophet ﷺ and embraced Islam before that, but he was going along with the flow to not compromise himself and to be able to actually assist. So he's considered different from the rest of the group. And when they came to the Prophet ﷺ, he already had some of the Quran, he already had some of the fiqh, he already knew some of the things from that delegation of thaqif. So he wasn't one of the leaders that was challenging the Prophet ﷺ on every single thing. But he kept on hiding that from his people. And the Prophet ﷺ, أعجبه وأحبه صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet ﷺ was impressed by him, and the Prophet ﷺ loved this young Uthman ibn Abi al-As. So at the end of it, when they finished their famous conversation, Banu Thaqif and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed Uthman to be their leader. So he appointed Uthman ibn Abi al-As, the Amir of Ta'if. You go back as their leader. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trusted the Islam of that youth more than anybody else. And he sent him back to be in that place. And Uthman ibn Abi al-As was known for his intellect, was known for his zeal, was known for his goodness, his purity of character. And so even though he went with Thaqif to the Prophet ﷺ as the youngest of the group, he left as the leader of the group. He left Medina as the leader of the group. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ wanted to see in him. And the Prophet ﷺ appointed him as the leader of Thaqif. In the reign of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he also became the leader of Bahrain. He became the Amir of Oman during the reigns of Umar and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And he became a fierce warrior as well. So he's one of the main warriors that fought against the Persian Empire, that led multiple expeditions against the Persians. And, you know, Abu Bakr and Umar used to cite the love the Prophet ﷺ had for him. Like the Prophet ﷺ, it's as if he told them when they left Medina, by the way, that young man is something special. You don't know that young man from Ta'if, but he's something special. As if he's giving them wasiyah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so take care of this young man and use him wisely. And as he led these multiple military expeditions and these campaigns, he settled there in Al-Basra. And in Basra, he then transmitted numerous ahadith, taught lessons in Basra as well. And one of his students also became Al-Hasan Al-Basri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he also passed away, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in Al-Basra. So there's a strange, subhanAllah, connection between Ta'if and Basra that exists here, the pipeline where these people ended up giving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or started off giving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a hard time and ended up spreading Islam to one of the cities, one of the strongholds that we find in Islamic history. And again, subhanAllah, just shows you what was the interest of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened to the other children that became tabi'een? We don't know. Whose descendants from the great pioneers and Islamic thinkers come from those people? We don't know. We can trace some of them in history, but we don't know for the most part. What happened to the other 23 slaves? We don't know. Whose jinn exists today that are descendants of qaba'il al-jinn, the group of jinn that embraced Islam, the first jinn to embrace Islam after Ta'if? We don't know. Probably still exists today, right? And they have their story of being descendants of the jinn that embraced the Prophet ﷺ's da'wah after Ta'if. All of that is hidden from us, but the fruits of the da'wah are certainly not, and the sincerity of the Prophet ﷺ to his mission is certainly not. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his peace and blessings upon our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to allow us to be part of the hope of the Prophet ﷺ, to be part of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, to be amongst those that he would be proud of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be reunited with the Prophet ﷺ in the gardens of Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to carry on with the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ in his da'wah, and to see past our difficult circumstances, and to see past difficult audiences, and to see the future and the hope that even in the hardest of hearts, يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ, Allah Azza wa Jal brings out the life, or brings out the living from the dead. May Allah Azza wa Jal give life to the hearts of those that are dead around us and protect us from having sick or dead hearts. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een.